The following message was delivered at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Bartlesville, Oklahoma on July 9, 2023. The speaker is Reverend Ori Liano Tan Jr. The message is based upon Romans 9 verses 1 through 13. And it is titled, The Faithfulness of God.
Good morning and welcome to the ministry of the word this morning. As the Lord gives us light in our understanding of what he has said to us. Let us pray. Our Father, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. May that be a reality for us, not only this day, but for the rest of our lives, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue our series on the book of Romans, and we look to the reading of God's word this morning as it is found in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 11. Let us attend to the reading of God's word. I am telling you the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belong the adoption as sons, and the glory and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ, according to the flesh, who is over all God, blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, neither are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. For this is a word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For through the twins, though the twins were not yet born, and had not done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose according to his choice might stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger, as just as it is written, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. As we look in the text, there are several things that Paul talks about in verse 4. But before we do that, it is interesting that in chapter 9, Paul begins with something that's really, in a sense, a little weird. He says, I'm telling you the truth in Christ. I am not lying. Well, why would he say such a thing? And the only reason why we understand this is because there are verses before that. And the verses before that talk about the fact that the love of God cannot will always be true. He says in verse 38 of chapter 8, for I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so the Jew who thinks that he has been rejected by God will think, well, is what Paul's saying in the previous verses true? The only reason why chapter 9 really is separated from the rest of the book of the other chapters in Romans is because at some point in time in the history of the transmission of the book, chapters and verses were added. But the original text in Romans, Paul did not add chapter 9 to it. And did not add, of course, verse 1, verse 2. And so we lose the continuity of what Paul is talking about. But it is clear that questions will arise as to why Paul will say, I'm telling the truth in Christ, I am not lying, because of the previous verses I just read, verses 38 and 39. How could Paul assert that we cannot be separated from the love of God which is in Christ, when in fact he has already said that the Jews are also subject to the kind of condemnation that the nations around Israel were subject. The history of the Old Testament, the history given in the Old Testament tells us that God had subjected the Jews to the kinds of things that disciplines them, and in fact sometimes condemns them. In 722 AD, the Israelites were sent into exile into Assyria. And in 586 BC, and in 586 BC, the southern kingdom, Judah, was sent into exile into Babylon. And so how is it that Paul can say, Paul can say that that the people of God cannot be separated from the love of God? And so in verse 9, Paul is trying to say, is going to give us, in chapter 9, Paul is going to give us a reason why the statements in verses 38 and 39 are true. That God is faithful to his people. And so that justification comes through the next verses all the way through verse 13. I'm telling you the truth in Christ. I am not lying. And Paul's empathy for Israel is so strong that he says, for I could wish I myself were accursed, separated from Christ, for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. But Paul is quick to point out in verse 6, and we will get to this at some point. But Paul is quick to point out that the word of God has not failed. In other words, the promise of God remains true. But first, we need to understand what the promise of God is. Is the promise of God true the way the Jews understand it? When we look at when we use the word promise in ordinary language, we think of promise in terms of somebody telling us that they will do something for us, right? Sometimes that promise has nothing to do with what we do. It's just somebody's telling us that they will do something for us on our behalf, for our good, generally, right? It's like at one point in time in my life as a father, I promised my children that I will build them a treehouse. Well, lo and behold, we never had a house, in a big enough piece of land. And so the land never had a tree. And so the treehouse never materialized. And so my kids will always kid me to say, you know, you reneged on your promise. And the Jews looked at the promises of God, or looked at the promises of God, in the same way. You said you were going to do this, and now nothing's happened. You said we are going to be your people. But now look at where we are. Never mind the fact that the Jews did not receive Christ and did not accept Christ. All they remember was that God said, you are going to be my people and you are going to be blessed. And that's what stuck in the mind of the Jews. And so what is lacking in the Jewish mind is really an understanding of what God actually promised. Because in their mind, God promised something and he did not fulfill it. What's wrong, right? Is it God who is wrong? Well, in the Jewish mind, he is the one that's wrong, right? In their mind. I mean, because where are we now, right? Just in the mind of my children. I mean, I did not do what I said I was going to do. And so it is a misunderstanding. And so, but the other side of that is that you could view it from a different perspective, which is the biblical perspective, and say, if God did not do what he said he will do according to my understanding, then you do not say it is God who is wrong, but maybe my understanding of the promise is wrong. And that's what Paul is trying to say here. Paul is trying to say in the next verses from verse 6 onward that it is the understanding of the Jew that is wrong. It is the understanding of the Jew of the promises of God that is wrong. And that's why Paul would say in verse 6, the word of God has not failed. We already heard in the previous sermon that the word of God is all-encompassing. It encompasses everything that God has said. It encompasses everything that God commanded. It encompasses everything that God planned in the past. It encompasses everything that God has planned for the future. It encompasses all the things that will happen in history. It is not as though the word of God has failed. In other words, God has remained faithful to himself. And so Paul says in verse 6, the Jewish understanding is wrong because they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Neither are they all children, because they are Abraham's descendants. And then he quotes Genesis 21, verse 12. But through Isaac, your descendant will be named. Now, it's interesting that when you go back to the Old Testament, right, when you look at the word descendant here, it is actually the same word as the word seed. And the word seed in the Old Testament, through Isaac shall your seed be named, and the word seed there is not in the plural, but it's in the singular. And so also here in the text in front of us in the New Testament, it is translated many times in the English as in the plural, but it is actually singular. Through Isaac shall your descendant be named. In other words, when the promise was made to Abraham, it was only indirectly for a lot of people. But the specific words of the promise to Abraham was for a descendant that was going to come through his loins. Through Isaac, your descendant will be named. That is, and Paul tries to explain it in verse 8, that is, it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. By the way, you know, the word promise does not exist in the Old Testament. That might be a surprise to you, but there's no word promise in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the word for promise is the word word. In the Old Testament, when whatever God said is his word. And so, our concept of promise really is not in attuned to what the Bible teaches concerning promise. Because in the Old Testament, you only have the Word of God. You don't have promises as such, like the promise I made to my children. I will do this. Because promise has the connotation of being personal. God told me that he was going to do this. And so it becomes personalized. But such a thing does not exist in the Old Testament. When God says he will do something, he will do something. Whatever we do with that word is actually what we do with that word. We just personalize it and say, that's God's promise to me. But what we need to understand is that when we say, that's God's promise to me, what we're doing is actually interpreting the word of God and saying, that applies to me, what God said. And secondly, what we're doing is that we are interpreting that word to apply to our specific situation. And so the Jews understood God's promises to apply to them specifically. But it did not. The initial word to Abraham was, I will make you a great nation, and many nations will be blessed through you. Now, the word nation there is the word goy, which today the Jews use as a derogatory term for those who are not Jews. You are goy. We are goy. But it's not a derogatory term in the Old Testament. The nations are all the peoples who are outside Israel, right? But they were also the object of blessing by God. The nations will be blessed through you, God says to Abraham. But that blessing will come through your descendant. And that descendant will be your seed, singular seed. If you turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, here's what it says. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Now the promises were to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say and to seeds, plural, as referring to many, but rather to one. And to your seed, that is Christ. What I'm saying is this. The law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. So you see, when we join those two passages of Scripture, we come to understand much more clearly what the promise is all about. The promise of God to Israel was not them specifically, but the promise to Abraham was a seed, Christ. As I said earlier, the word promise does not exist in the Old Testament. In fact, even if it did, what we see is that the seed of Abraham was not initially given to Abraham, right? And you ask, well, to who else was it given? To who else was it given? And we turn back far enough into Genesis. The word concerning the seed was given to who? It was given to the serpent in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. It was in Genesis chapter 3 that God was talking to the serpent. And God says to the serpent, and the woman will bear a seed who will bruise your head. That seed of the woman continued through history, and then finally now rested on Abraham, at least during his time. And that's why Paul is able to say, it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. Now, the word descendants here again in verse 8 is actually singular, not, which means that the seed is singular throughout history. And how do we know who that seed is? We know that that seed is Christ, but eventually there are many generations that passed before Christ came, right? And those were all Abraham's children. And if you read the book of Matthew, you will see the generations of the seed, starting from Abraham all the way to Christ. But Luke sees it slightly differently, but in the same way, because Luke starts not just with Abraham, but it actually starts with Adam. So this seed, this descendant, singular, which is the word in the word descendant in verses 8 and 9, is actually Christ, eventually. The promised seed is Christ. And through Abraham, the seed was Isaac. And through Isaac, it was Jacob. Look at verse 9. At this time, verse 9 talks about Sarah still. At this time, I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And then in verse 10, Paul says, and not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born and not done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose according to his choice might stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was told to her, the older shall serve the younger. So if the Jew had any sense at all of the meaning of God's promise, they should have looked at their generations. One might conclude that, for example, okay, between Isaac and Ishmael, right? It is clear that Ishmael was not the right seed, because Ishmael was born of the Egyptian handmaid of Sarah. That's easy enough to decide. But when you get to Jacob and Esau, that's a little tough. Because clearly Esau was the older person. Although they were twins, Esau came out first, and then Jacob came out later. But what does the Bible say? But in order that God's purpose according to his choice might stand, it says the older will serve the younger. And this was way before Jacob and Esau were born. And so the promise of God, the word of God, was actually settled not in time, but it was settled in eternity. When God decided the succession of the seed all the way to Christ. And we know from Galatians that the seed of Abraham, that the seed of the woman is Christ. The seed of the woman in Genesis chapter 3 is Christ. The older will serve the younger. And then it even says in terms that we would kind of balk at, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. And so what we see in the promise concerning Christ, the promise clearly is Christ. The promise is about Christ. The substance of the promise is Christ. And this fulfillment of the promise, the fulfillment of God sending Christ into the world, is the faithfulness of God to who he is. And so now we come to an understanding of what the faithfulness of God is all about. When we look at faithfulness, usually we think in terms of God's faithfulness to us. God is faithful to us because he fulfills his promise to us. God is faithful to us because he does the things that he said he will do. But the question is, was God faithful prior to our existence? This is one of the things that when we study theology, remember, theology is our understanding of who God is. When we study theology and we look at theology, what is God like? Was God faithful even before there was us? And the answer of that, of course, is yes. He was faithful before we were around, right? And so it cannot be that the faithfulness of God depends on our evaluation of God's faithfulness. God is not faithful because we think, or because we have decided that God is faithful. God is not faithful because his promises are true. God is faithful because he is faithful. And how is God faithful? God is faithful because he is faithful to himself. God is faithful because he does not deny himself. God is faithful because he is true. And this is the notion of truth that we have in Scripture. God is truth. Don't we affirm that? God is truth. And God is truth because God is faithful to himself. God does not change. He is what he is. And so the faithfulness of God is really something that he is in himself. Although everything changes, God does not change. God will always be true to who he is. And the source of comfort for the believer is that God is faithful. Not because we observe him to be faithful, but because of everything that he has decreed, of everything that he has planned, of everything that he has decided for us, he will remain true. Remember that saying in 2 Corinthians, though we remain faithless, he remains faithful because what? Because he cannot deny himself. That is what the truth of God means. That is what the faithfulness of God means. God will remain true to what he has said. And that is what makes the Word of God reliable. The Word of God is reliable because God is true to himself. The Word of God is reliable because he is faithful to himself. The Word of God is reliable because God is true. He does not change. God is, in the words of the theologians, God is immutable. And in the words of Scripture, which I'm sure is better phrased than God is immutable, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for you are true and you are faithful to yourself. And you are truth. And that you never change. That is our hope and our consolation. That is the source of our strength. Thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
For more sermons like the one you just heard, visit westminsterbartlesville.org or join us at 9:30 in the morning and 5 o'clock in the evening every Lord's Day. We're located on the corner of Adams and Chickasaw in Bartlesville, Oklahoma. We'd be happy to have you.